You should have a worksheet in front of you this evening. I'd like for you to turn with me this evening to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13. Now, before we go too much further, I just want to ask a question that's really going to help me, and that is, does anybody have a watch, and can someone tell me what time it is? I hear a 10 till. 10 minutes till 8. Does anybody have a different time than that? 7:46. Does anyone have like 7:40? Do I hear a 7:38? So we hear a 7:50, we hear a 7:46. Does anybody have something different than that? 7:42, 7:55. Does anybody really, really, in this entire world that we call Earth, know what time it is? Now, if you were to come to our house, it would be dependent on whose clock you looked at as to what time it is. My wife is one of these who likes to wake up in, shifts, phases. If she needs to be up by, say, 7:30, she begins the waking up process 30 minutes prior to that. Yeah. It never ceases to amaze me what really works in this church and what doesn't. And I never imagined we would get so much out of so little. But my daughter Taylor is much like her grandmother who plays the keyboards. If they're somewhere 15 minutes early, they're late. If I'm there 15 minutes after the starting time of that event, I'm on time. I've made it. I set my clock a little bit different, and maybe some of you set yours this way. If I absolutely, positively have to be somewhere, and it's going to take me a total of 45 minutes to wake up, take a shower, go in, you know, get in my car, get in traffic, and get there, and it takes 45 minutes to do that, I can get it all done in 45 minutes, then my clock is not set a minute earlier than those 45 minutes. I do not wake up in phases or levels. I wake up and it's time to roll. Because I feel like if you have to wake up in phases, you're missing sleep along the way. How many of you kind of feel that way? Yeah. And I think if I made it in 45 minutes yesterday, surely there's a shortcut that can help me make it in 43. Surely. And I'm this kind of person that really makes no contingencies or any backup plans for something to go wrong. Is anybody else there? I'm really counting on that sweet lady at Shipley's to have my large cup of coffee with one sugar ready. When she sees little green mean machine pull in, she's there. Here's the $1.13, and it's just like one runner handing off the baton to another. And I'm just on my way. I can only hit three red lights because I've got these things down, and I know the timing in my life. Recently, on our family vacation, the four of us had a chance to go to a theme park for the family. And so we knew the beginning time, and we were there 45 minutes after the beginning time. And that was pretty good for us. On vacation, anything before lunch is pretty good for us. But we really made notation of the ending time, the time that it would close. And in this park, we weren't able to wear our watches. And so we put them in lockers. And so all day long, as we were there, we were kind of at the mercy of everyone else telling us what time it was. And after we had been there for a long time, much too long for me, and I was already starting to panic and black out a little bit, and I'd been out in the sun way too long, and I'd close my eyes and visit planets that we've yet to discover, and, you know, I had outlived my day at the park. I could tell we had been there a long time. The sun was beginning to set. It was towards the end of the day. And as we got towards the end of the day, I noticed that my girls got more purposed and more passionate with their remaining time. There were certain rides they had to ride again. They had to know exactly what time it was because they had an agenda and they wanted to be where they wanted to be at a certain time. And so I noticed that we treated the end of the day much more differently than the beginning of the day. And as we were going through the park, we asked someone what time it was, and I think they must have given us East Coast time, because we thought it was much later in the day. And I was just thanking the Lord. I was like, oh, Lord, this day has gone so much faster than I could have imagined. Truly, you are a great God, and I'm going to live through this day after all. Because when I was younger, I did these rides a lot better than now when I'm older. There's this little river that goes around the park. What's that thing called? Lazy River. And I looked at it, and by the end of the day, it wasn't lazy. It was Sewer River. I mean, it was just like anything and everything that could grow into a disease or virus was in that water. And people were just splashing around and drinking it. And I was just like, oh. And so, you know, that's kind of where I was. I was like ready to be gone. I was ready to be out of there. I had spent my time in that place, and I was ready to leave that place for another place. And I just couldn't believe how shocked I was when we, later on in the day, when I thought we would be leaving, someone said, oh no, it's this time. And we realized that that lady had made a mistake when she told us what time it was. Time. Time is the most precious gift that any of us and every one of us will ever have. And one of the things that you and I have to know is, what time is it? And more than just asking each other to tell us the time on each other's watches, we need to be able to ask each other the right question about what time is it in correlation and relationship with the second coming of the Lord. So I want you just to ask about two or three people at the table, what time is it? See, we're gonna put it in a little different context. Now, Romans chapter 13 has Paul writing, and verse 11 encourages us to begin putting on Christ, and he begins to answer for us this question about time, and what time is it? He says in Romans 13 and verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in revelry, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, or as the King James Version writes, it says, not in chambering and wantonness. He says not to walk in strife and envy, but he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not a provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If you're taking notes, or if you like to write in your Bible, underline those words, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Greek phrase, which means to be clothed with Christ, or take upon one the interest of another. It means to enter into his views, to be wholly on his side, and to imitate him in all things. So what we find here is, in the course of eternity, like in the course of our visit to that water park, the day is nearing its end. Humanity has been here in the day for a very, very long time. 2,000 plus years have we waited for the second coming of the Lord. And it behooves us to recognize that there are shadows that are beginning to appear on the landscape, which says to us, the sun is coming down. The sun is going down, that the Son of God might return. And that it's time for you and I to be aware of the fact that the end of the day is here, and that we need to know what time it is. And in filtering and understanding what time it is, we need to really be committed to taking upon the interests in our lives of Christ. We really need to focus our attention and enter into his views and be wholly on his side and imitate him in all things. Now notice with me in verse 11 where it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time. In your notes, if you would please, Scripture here in verse 11 says that we are to know the time and that it is now high time. It is now high time to awake out of sleep. It's not just any time. It's not morning time. It's not lunchtime. It's nearing the end of the day, and it's spiritually high time to awake out of sleep. That number one, it is late in the day. Number two, the sun has been up a long while. Number two, the sun has been up a long while. Number three, the end of the day is rapidly approaching, and there is still much work for us to do for the Lord. Rewind to my story at the water park. Our family treated the end of the day much differently than we did in the beginning of the day. In the beginning of the day, we weren't as pushed, we weren't as pressed. We didn't have to fit everything in. We had the whole day to enjoy this park. And yet as the day grew long and we neared the end of that park and it was closing time, there was a passion, there was a purpose, there was much work still to be done. Now, I gave you something that I want you to recognize, and it's your fourth answer, because I want you to recognize where Paul is recognizing that the church is. He says in this verse 11, we have slept. That's your fourth answer. We have slept long enough. And so that you can grasp what he is saying, I took the entire Greek passage and broke it down. And so that you would have it in your notes, I wrote it here. And this is what he is saying in its fullest form. He's saying, we have slept long enough, and now is the time to awake out of the sleep of sin. For a sinful condition in Scripture is likened to a sleeping condition. That we are to awake out of the sleep of carnal security, sloth, and negligence. That we are to awaken out of the sleep of spiritual death and out of the sleep of spiritual deadness. Notice in your notes that I gave you this thought, that as a pastor responsible for leading people and helping them to recognize the time of day it is, I see a lot of sleepwalking going on. How many of you grew up with brothers and sisters who ever sleepwalked? And it was fun to rearrange the furniture. You were that guy. I want to tell you three things about our day. And in your notes, the first one I want to tell you about is that this is a day of technology for us. We literally live in a day, and our children live in a day, that our parents and grandparents never even dreamed of or could imagine could be so fast-paced. And what's sad is this technology should have led us to becoming more successful in our productivity. We should be able to produce more, and yet it has led not so much to more productivity, but to more activity. And people are busier than they've ever been before. And for many believers, it's not sin that has lulled them to sleep, it's busyness. Busyness. Do you know you can come to church and be busy with activity and mistake activity for productivity? A second thing about our day is that it is a day of holy war, or a day of warfare. It's a holy war that's been declared by our culture, by our surroundings, by the appetites of man. It's a holy war for our faith, our values, and our family. And it means that you and I are going to have to be very aggressive in walking out our faith, staying true to our values, and providing a prayer covering for our family. We must recognize that there is no rules when it comes to fighting the enemy of our family and the enemy of our faith. The enemy does not play by the rules, and in this day and time, we cannot afford to be passive. We have to be proactive. We have to be possessive, and we've got to recognize that in this day and time, as never before, we have to have an aggressive, violent faith. The book of Matthew says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent, the radical, aggressive in their faith take it by force. The third thing I want to tell you about as far as our day, three things about the day we live in, is that it's a day of blessing. It is a day of blessing. And if you notice in your notes, I've given you another thought, and the thought is that we have never had so much and yet possessed so little. Are you breathing? I watch believers across the body of Christ in all different kinds of settings. And I wrote this in my notes, and this is my perspective, but I watch many more believers spend their time chasing what's in God's hand than working on becoming what's in God's heart. Can I reread that? And if you'll be my amen choir and you believe this, help me out. Help a lonely brother living on the island of Lost out a little here. I see so many people spend all of their time and energy chasing more what's in God's hand than using that time and energy to become what is in God's heart. And so the six of us will really enjoy the last few points of this teaching. It scares me as a pastor, as a leader, as someone who has spent their life and given their life to getting people ready for the second coming of the Lord, how spiritually asleep and lethargic the body of Christ as a whole now has become. How we have developed this mentality of almost sitting back hoping it doesn't get worse. We almost sit back and criticize those in politics and those in other parts for not doing more for establishing the values and the priorities that can only come about as God's people humble themselves and pray. I think I brought my Sunday message. I should get my Wednesday one out. But it concerns me when people want to come and involve me to such a degree in their life, in counseling or leading, that now I'm working harder on their Christianity than they are. I'm working harder on their marriage than they are. I'm working harder on raising up godly children than they are. And I'm not getting an allowance. If our dependency is on the local church to do on a couple of occasions each week what we're not willing to commit ourselves to doing every day of the week, we're in trouble. Okay. I want to go back to verse 13 now, because I kind of sound negative. Verse 13 says, let us walk honestly. Tell three people there's a thought. Let us walk. How are we to walk?
Honestly.
Honestly, as in the day. Have you recognized that if you don't walk honest, and your yea is not yea, and your nay is not nay, it's a type of living in the dark and hiding things in the dark. And over a period of time, just by the simple fact of life, you'll start to pray and ask God to help you, to bless you, to answer your prayers. And so God says, okay. And so God turns the light on, and whatever you're hiding in the dark, woohoo, here's the roach. Do you realize that? And I think sometimes you and I, we may realize that, and we may accept that, but we don't walk that out, and we keep all these little things hidden in the closet. It's dark where no one can see it. Nobody knows about it. And then we get in a trial and we get desperate and we start praying the right things. We start praying the word. We start asking for God and his will to be done in our life. And he says, okay, then, in order for my will to be done in your life, what I'm going to need to do then is bring to the surface the things that have kept you from being in my will. I think you and I are more likely to commit ourselves to doing, whereas God is more committed to us and our becoming. And sometimes he'll limit what you can do, so you have to step back, look at yourself, and allow the Holy Spirit to get a look inside of you so you can see yourself and you stop doing because he's committed to you and the becoming process. Have you ever heard the Lord say, wait, wait on the Lord, be of good courage? And you've been in Christ long enough to know that's one of the most terrifying things God ever says to you. Second only to, soon I will be answering your prayer. I'm coming quickly. Yeah. There was something that someone prophesied over my life about 10 years ago. And they began with, I am coming quickly. God doesn't get in a hurry. And his days are not like my days. But my point here is simply, friend, there's a lot of things going on in the dark that nobody sees but God. And it's those things that are going on in the dark that keeps us from walking honestly and keeps us trapped in this darkness. And more than that, it's that darkness trapped in us that causes us in different settings to begin rioting and being drunk, maybe not with alcohol, but drunk with anger, drunk with bitterness, drunk with envy, drunk with strife. And Scripture says, man, the day is late. You don't have time to do those things. You've got to put on Jesus Christ. You've got to walk honestly. You've got to know it's late in the day. You've got to put on the armor of light and make no provision for the flesh. Now notice in verse 13 in the King James Version, it uses two words that you and I don't often use in our language with each other. But from here on, I want to start hearing this to be a part of our vocabulary. I want you to encourage each other not to chamber or walk in the sin of wantonness. Now, wantonness is not just another Chinese food. We're going to get to that in a second. But Scripture says that we are not to live out lives of rioting and drunkenness and chambering. Now, circle that word. There should be no more chambering in our lives. Chambering, verse 13 in your Bibles. Now, this word chambering means lying down beside. Now, in the Greek, it refers to sexual intimacy. And what Paul is saying here is in this lateness of the day, you cannot lie down and become intimate with sin and the wickedness of this world. You just can't. You cannot sleep with the enemy and not get burned. You cannot be intimate and dwell on the thoughts as the world thinks them. That you've really got to commit yourself to guarding your thoughts, because when you guard your thoughts with the Word of God, then the Word of God governs your thoughts, which becomes the life that you live. And God is saying it is way too late in the day to live out and to become so carnally minded. He's saying that there was a time in the day that was earlier in the day. And earlier in the day, his word was still yes, his word was still amen. It still said, do not enter into the sin of chambering and wantonness. But now as the day grows later, so comes the plea. It is greater. So comes the passion. And I think if heaven could scream real loud, it would say, quit the chambering! And so he says, quit chambering and quit living in wantonness. Now, if you would, in your notes, notice it refers to excess. America lives in excess. And it's that excess, and it is that more that has spoiled us. And we get more, and we want more, and we've never become really, truly grateful for all the more he has already given us. It refers to not just excess, but unbridled lust. Anything unbridled, anything without boundaries, begins to cause a swamp, a swamping effect. A directionless life is one that has not bridled their lust. Now, we automatically, as a 21st century American, tend to think of lust only in the setting of something physical and sexual. And yet there are so many different components of lust. And the Bible addresses that lust can appear in more settings than something physical or something sexual. What are some of the other lusts of the flesh that can get our spirit and our spiritual walk in trouble? Money. Money is the root of all evil. The motive, the love of money. power. The lust for power. Possessions. Success. She's right. He's wrong. But Paul says, Paul is saying, man, walk honest. Walk honest. Do you know it is easier to walk honest than dishonest? Because you got to keep up with all the baggage. You've got to remember where you've hid everything. I'm going to start something in a few days where I just do random drive-bys. You don't know when, but I can guarantee you it's when you least expect it. Ding dong! Who's there? The big, the bad, the wolf! And I have come to check your house out. Or ding dong! Spiritual Molly maid here. Have you ever had a pastor or someone that you held in high regard visit your house and you had to kind of filter it first? Quick, hide the inquirers. Quick, hide the stars. Oh gosh, look at our movie collection here. Here, use these. Hide these under the couch. Yeah. Quick, take the dish down. No, I'm just, yeah, I'm not kidding. So, Paul is saying, man, guys, it's really, really late in the day, and we better get on it. We've got just a little time before this park, this spiritual park, closes. And it is time to get passionate about the Lord. It is time to get purposed. It's time to set your house in order, and it's time to quit living in excess, unbridled lust. It means quit living in a recklessness, a wastefulness, an outrageousness, a shamelessness. That's your next answer. My wife has officially started breathing now because I have given you, I think, all of the answers for this evening, and her worksheet is full. That's what she always wants, is all the answers. He finishes by saying that it's more than just not living in a recklessness, a wastefulness, an outrageousness, a shamelessness, but he's saying it's also a lack of respect, a dis. I've been disrespected. Have you ever imagined some of what our culture has created for us to laugh at and make fun of, to mock and disrespect? Do you remember as a younger child that, do you remember like maybe like respecting things a little bit more? And that if your mom was with you and she heard you say that or saw you do that, she would march you right to the bathroom like mine would and get lava and just wash your mouth out? Yeah, my mom noticed that I had a speech problem when I was younger. And so anytime that speech defect would click in and I would say a word that pointed to me having a speech defect, my mom would just grab me by the little rooster on the back of my neck. You know what I'm talking about when I say little rooster tail? And she'd just march me right into the bathroom. She always kept lava in there. Have you ever washed your hands with lava before? And you found out that sandpaper is softer than lava? Now, can you imagine a mom sticking that in her son's mouth and washing it out? And I think that's what Paul is saying, man. It is time really to get everything in line with God. It's too late in the day to keep telling yourself, we've got more time, we've got more time. You can't buy any more time. But what I think every one of us have to do is begin to answer the question, really, what time is it for me in my life? See, as your pastor, I think that the 21st century church is in danger of not just missing the boat, but I think we're in danger of missing the point of what really life is all about. And I think that we pour our lives into all these secondary issues that don't have eternal purposes. And my heart is grieved. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you, I said, I feel like God is saying to us that we are to really pray and ask the Lord to restore to us the joy of our salvation. How many of you were here and you remember that? And it's a little bit like that country western song, why don't you love me like you used to instead of because you have to? And I think sometimes if we're not careful, our relationship with God starts to feel like that. We're coming to church because we have to. We're worshiping the Lord and singing because we have to. I'm reading my Bible because I have to. I'm praying because I have to, or my wife will ground me. I just have to. You know, I think what Paul is saying is that our life was never supposed to be this drudgery in Christ, that it was never supposed to be filled with all of this sludge, this spiritual sludge, but that you and I were to recognize that we filter our lives through the purpose and goal that God had in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for my sins and for yours. And I think when God looks down from heaven, he's working towards our ending, which was his beginning. He's working toward those moments around the throne when he looks out and he sees you and all your babies. He sees you and all your family. He sees you and he sees me and he sees us. And I think if we could see God, we would see that that's what it's all about for him. That even as we go through trials and tests, it's about his great love for us and his goal for us standing before the throne and seeing God face to face for the first time. And big tears rolling down his eyes. And his son on his right hand. And tears of joy in his eyes. And them hearing us hearing their thoughts out loud saying, that was what the blood, the price, the life was all about. It wasn't to go through hell to get to hell. It was when we walked through the valleys of the shadow of death and hell to be able to fear no evil, to remind ourselves that this thing is light and temporary in comparison to what God has in store for us. Hey, friend, when is the last time you thought about what it would be like to stand before God and have all your family beside you and look around and see that not one of them perished, but that you made it? When's the last time you thought about what it would sound like and feel like for God someday in heaven to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? When's the last time you thought about what an awful place hell is and hell will be for anyone that doesn't invite Jesus Christ into their heart? What got me started down this road was hearing the Lord encourage me to pray and ask him to restore the joy of my salvation. And now I hear the Lord saying, Greg, watch for me. It's time to make preparation. It's spiritual hurricane season. Hurricane season. That the second coming of the Lord is not far away. That the spiritual day is filled with shadows, which means that the sun is setting so that the sun can come back. It's time to get flood insurance. It's time to make sure you get fire insurance. It's time. It's time. It's time. Do you know that not all of us will go to heaven at the second coming of the Lord? Some of us live like we have forever. I was reminded that not all of us will go that route. That some of us will leave before the second coming of the Lord. As we were standing last night as a group of leaders around Marilyn Prescott's bed, a lady that has been very vital in helping us raise up a generation of children that love God's word and have hidden it in their heart. She was our junior Bible quiz leader for several years. And as we stood around the bed last night, and she's a young lady, and her daughter's a senior in high school, and the doctors are giving her 1 in 1,000 chance of surviving, it brought back to me again how short time really is. And how sometimes the enemy gets us away from recognizing how late in the day it is. And so we don't live like it's the end of the day. We live like we've got all day to get our spiritual honey-do list together. So go with me now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It says in verse 36 through verse 51 that no one knows the day or the hour of the second coming of the Lord. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Christ is speaking here, and he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Believers, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But we know this, that if the good man of the house had not known, or had known, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up, or broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, it's early in the day, it's not late, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We walk as pastors constantly aware of the fact of two sounds in our ears. One sound is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The other is the rejoicing and the worshiping of the angels, who at the Last Supper, when you and I sit down and we are one with Christ and he with us and we are with our Heavenly Father for eternity, we will join with the angels and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's two powerful sounds. I can never become so heavenly minded, though, that I forget about the earthly responsibility. There's another story that talks about 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins are pure and they're spotless. And they're symbolic of the bride of Christ. And it says that a group of them grew tired in waiting. The day had been long. They had not prepared. How many of you can pick the story up from there? And you know the tragic ending. Is that while they're out getting prepared, it's too late in the day, and they come back only to find that the Lord has come and caught away with him only those that were prepared. That shows us, friend, that it's not enough to just be in church. It's not enough just to come to church. That there is a day called the end of the day that's upon us. And that you and I must, with a sober realization, recognize that we must watch and be prepared for the second coming of the Lord. I'm going to give you 5 minutes because I want you to talk with each other and I want you to digest some things. I'm going to point at tables and I'm going to tell you what your group number is. And what I'm going to ask is, if you're in the back parts of the sanctuary, we're going to let you just kind of be a group and I'll give you a number in just a second. But this table here, you've got 5 minutes to start talking about what does Scripture mean when we are required to cast off the works of darkness. You're group number one. Donna Simons, your table is group number two. What do you think Scripture means when it says put on the armor of light? You're group three. Kristen Early, your table is, or your group two, Donna. Kristen, your table's group three. What does it mean to walk honestly? Dina, your table is number four. Group four is, tell us about strife and the danger it causes. You're group four. Rob Nolan, your table is group five. I want you to talk about the green eye of envy and jealousy. What does it look like? And if the green eye of envy and jealousy could talk, what does it sound like? This table right here with Pastor Verdon, I want you guys to be group six. What does Scripture mean by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Misty, your table is going to be group seven. What does it mean to make no provision for the flesh? Group 8, Brian Stevens, your table is going to talk about three ways that the enemy lulls believers to sleep. Group 9, Shane, your table is going to talk about what are the works of darkness. What does Scripture mean by the works of darkness? Rhonda, you're going to go on a little fact-finding trip, and you're going to recruit all of these in the bleachers. They're in the Crawford section here, and we're going to ask you to grab them, pull them all together, and come up with the 7 sermon titles. If Jesus came back to earth and he was here to preach a revival for a week, what 7 sermons would he preach, and what would their titles be? On your mark, get set, go. You've reached the 2-minute warning. It's growing late in the day. Rhonda Hoover, about how many sermon titles have you got? Okay, when you finish, would you come join me, please? I'd like to begin to direct everyone's attention to the clock, because I want to drive home something to you. I want you to begin to see, for your family, for your faith, for your values, that the end of time is near. And at 10, 9, 7, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. That was kind of not where I was going, but I try to pull it out. Yeah. I want us to engage in the altar call, and I want to talk to every heart for just a minute. And I just want to ask you very simply: is your heart ready today? And not just at any point in the day, but is your heart ready here in the latter part of the day? And if your time was over, would you be ready when He comes for you if your time was today? That's a question that every one of us at the end of the day have to answer for ourselves. And it's the end of this day. And in a broader sense, it's the end of times. It's the end days. And Scripture is very clear about us putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, friend, it is really hard to put something on spiritually that you haven't first invited or put in. I believe that there are those right now that are going to join me as we pray. And together we are just going to bow our heads, and we are just going to quietly pray to the Lord. And in this prayer, we're going to give our life, our heart, even the things in the darkness of it, to God. And we're going to reestablish Him in our hearts. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want every person to go back to the old rugged cross, so to speak. To go back and touch that cross of salvation that maybe years ago you first saw the light of, and ask Christ off of that cross and into your heart. And I want every person this evening to pray that prayer we call the sinner's prayer. I want every person to say, Lord Jesus, come into all of my heart. Come into every part of my heart, Lord. Come into the brokenness. Come into the weariness. Come into the sinfulness. And now, Lord, save me. Save me from my lostness, my darkness, and my sin. Deliver me from the darkness I've let in. Bring my entire life into the light. And now, Lord Jesus, that I've invited you in, I put you on, and I put you over my eyes, I put you over my ears, I put you over my mouth, I put you over my hands, I put you over my feet, I put you over my heart, I put you over everything in my life, and I seek first the kingdom of God. And tonight, Lord, I rededicate myself to not allowing any provision for the flesh in my life. Lord, tonight I've been awakened, I've been reminded how late in the day it is. And Lord, today I give myself back to you. And I thank you for your giving yourself to me fresh and new all over again. Lord, restore the joy of my salvation and get me ready for your second coming, I pray. And Lord, even as I'm in this altar, I pray for my family, and I declare that none, not one, shall perish. I pray in each of my loved ones, from my parents and grandparents to my sisters and brothers, to each of my children, to my spouse. I began to be aggressive over my faith, over my family, and over my values. And I declare not one shall perish, but every one of them shall stand before the throne, and I will watch them as they hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rhonda's going to come and dismiss us with the 7 top sermons Jesus Christ would preach if he were here for a week-long revival. Okay, Rhonda, okay. Here we go.
We said, "Be ready." The second one was, "Watch, because you do not know the hour when he will return. Be sure your family is ready and covered. Be sure you're wearing the whole armor of God. Choose me for eternity. Beware of false prophets. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Be alert. Do not sleep. Be on guard constantly."
Wow, and this last one's really special. "And love your pastor when he preaches
exactly.
the truth."
Exactly.
Wow. That's pretty amazing. Thank you, Rhonda. I bless you. And tonight, as a shepherd in your life, I just place our mantle round about you and declare that that mantle is the name of the Lord, and he is a strong tower for the righteous. And you can run to that and not be weary. You can walk in that and not faint. And tonight you are mounting up and you are getting ready for the soon coming return of the Lord. Good night. God bless you, and be ready for the rapture.